You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Abide with us, Lord, your people, for you know our need, you know our frailty, you see through the veneer. Would you feed us, nourish us, meet us in this place so that we would be sent out renewed and reminded of whose we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. So before coming here, I was doing ministry on a university campus, and frequently I would ask students the question, are you a brand? And they would, it was surprising in a sense, because they would have to process it because they knew what the right answer was. And yet, they couldn't help but go, well, yeah, in our day, in our time, you kind of are a brand. No matter, you're a person, but you're also, you have a personal brand. You have a style, you have a way of being in the world, you have a way that you're being perceived. And certainly on social media, right, the Instagram filters makes it such that we're always having to be in charge as our own PR agent of who we are, who we want the world to see, what we want them to know of us. Think in our professionalization of childhood, where everybody's exceptional and has to be exceptional and seen as exceptional in order to get ahead or to get to the right place in life. This has become kind of embedded in our cultural fabric as human beings, and it's actually a very dehumanizing way of living. And yet we all know that pressure, don't we? The pressure to perform, to demonstrate our lovableness to others. Because at the end of the day, I often don't really believe I'm lovable. Not really. Not if people knew what I really did or what I was really like. If they saw me at my worst moments, they would discard me. Remember meeting with some pioneers missionaries who did ministry in some of the harder places to reach where there's very few or little Christian influence in the East. And two of these missionaries, Westerners, were in Japan. And they would talk about how it was so hard to do ministry among men in Japan. The women and children, they often had ways of getting relationships with, and they were open to listening to the gospel message, and there were some church communities springing up. And yet they found a lot of the men were pretty resistant. But the reason, they said, was because they were just so consumed with work. Such that the culture of some of the work in these areas where these particular Western missionaries were, they knew and had confessions from some of those men that, well, I have to be at work like basically before my boss gets there and after. If my supervisor's there, I cannot leave because it's something to be shamed or frowned upon. And oftentimes they would confess, I'm there even though I don't have any work to do. And they would just sit in their office, even on the weekends, 7 days a week. They would go, and they just had to do that to keep up the appearance that they're being productive, that they're earnest, that they're valuable to their employer. I know the U.S., we have our own version of performative workaholism, and yet it's about putting on airs, so to speak, right? When I was in college, I was a new Christian, and there was a lay campus pastor that would come and into the dorms and do these Bible studies, and his name was Carl. And Carl would tell us, hey guys, on Sunday morning, no matter what, you got to get up. And you got to get dressed and you got to leave the dorm. He said, even if you don't go to church, do that so that basically your fellow dorm mates will see that you're a devoted person because your life might be the only sermon they ever hear, right? That could hurt your witness otherwise. Talk about pressure. And talk about making something that should be the point, not the point. Or rather, making something that shouldn't be the point. Our insecurity about, do I belong? Have I made it? Am I demonstrating value? It moves us towards a certainty of belonging. Demonstrating our worthiness. And there's a lecture C.S. Lewis famously gave to the graduates at King's College, and it's called The Inner Ring. Have you read it? I commend this essay to you. in the inner ring, he was talking to these graduates about there's going to be different kinds of circles in your life that you're going to be pulled into or want to belong on the inner ring of. They can be clubs, they can be places at work, they can be social settings, but we're all forever being pulled or motivated by being on the inside of something. And he said he was warning them about the things that are going to pull upon their desire to belong. There is, of course, this external pressure to perform, but there's also an inner longing that we have, right? Given to us by our Creator. It's an instinct that we have that we want to belong, we want to matter. And yet what sin does in our own hearts is it distorts that. It takes even good things and makes those things essential or ultimate things. Somehow kind of measuring how we're doing based on external results. And unfortunately, we can even use religion to manufacture a sense of self-actualization for ourselves. I think about this religious impulse when reading this gospel text we have from Matthew 23. The scribes and Pharisees, or in other words, the Bible teachers and the very serious, earnest followers. That's who this is, okay? That's who Jesus often was directing some of his words to. And that might be us today. I know I'm a Bible teacher, so that's one of those things. And he talked about some of the most egregious virtue signaling in Jesus' day happened among the religious people. And I wonder if that could be said today in Birmingham, Alabama. If some of the greatest virtue signaling happens from the church community. I just wonder. And he talks about these phylacteries and tassels. Phylacteries being, they would take God's word and put verses on of scripture, right? And anybody put like scripture verses on your mirror or something like that, or an index card or somewhere in your car just to remind you of something, like a blessed thought of the day or something. It was like that, but they were trying to be serious followers of Yahweh. And they would roll these little scrolls up and put them in little boxes, and they would tie them around their head to hang on their forehead, and they would tie it on this part of their left arm so that it was near their heart and their head, right? God's word, near me, near my heart, near my head. It was a desire to be devoted to Yahweh. And then these tassels on the ends of their robes as a reminder of God's Ten Commandments. And these were things God told them to do, in essence. And they just took it to the next level, right? They wanted the high-definition version of this. So they were getting bigger and bigger phylactery boxes for bigger and bigger scriptures so that more and more people could see them. The tassels of different schools of Jewish teaching of different rabbis got longer and a little more flair, right? And so they were getting extra religious. It's not good enough just to be a little bit religious. I got to be more religious. And we all feel this pulled in the desperate attempt to validate ourselves. And so Jesus is warning here against this idea of seeking honor, standing out. Honor is one of those things that it's been said, it's kind of like a shadow. If you chase after the shadow, you'll never actually catch it. I think of Peter Pan in that cartoon trying to find to capture his own shadow. But actually, if you're not worrying about honor, it tends to follow you like a shadow as you're going about your time. Jesus is kind of going after this performative, extra-religious idea. And he says in verse 5 here, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. And that's like literally, they do all these deeds to make theater. They do it to make theater. It's very performative, as though to get on stage and do a play. So that, look at me. I'm doing all the religious things. In other words, this desire to please God perhaps got distorted within the Bible teaching and Pharisee communities. It became an activity for gaining approval of people. And Jesus would lambast these people, saying things in other places like, you're hypocrites, right? You're mask wearers. That's not authentically who you are. You're just doing this to demonstrate to others, but God sees. Because God, man looks at the outward appearance, right? But God looks at the heart. He knows what's inside each of us. He knows where we are, where we've been, what we're thinking. And so that's why Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. That they were clean on the outside, but empty on the inside. That they were concerned with washing the outside of the cup. without cleaning the inside. And so Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He came for the least and the last and the lost. And so Jesus was against these ostentatious displays of religious devotion. And he would tell followers things like, hey, when you pray, go into your prayer closet and pray. When you give, do it in secret so that your right hand doesn't know what your left is doing. Don't practice your deeds of righteousness before others. We project our flimsy confidence upon things like religious performance because we have this prescient need, I think, inside of all of us to expunge a sense of judgment or guilt. We want to distance ourselves from saying, well, I'm not like these people, I'm like these people. Or I'm for this cause and not that cause. I'm with this one and not that one. Because we fear what people would think if they confuse that. And we want to eliminate any doubt for people that we're the right kind of person. It's a pull we all have. That's why at the bottom, we don't really believe that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be so harsh with people who disappoint us. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't clamor to be connected with the right person of the in crowd, whatever that looks like, socially or career-wise. There's a burden, Jesus says, about what these religious leaders are doing because they're making the common people feel, what happens when somebody performs really well in your presence? Oftentimes, you can be like, hey, I'm happy for that person, but what also is happening inside of you? You're like, why not me? Man, it'd be nice to get approval like that. I wish people saw me as that kind of person, right? So with the Pharisees doing this demonstrated righteousness for people, everybody was like, I want to be like that. And it made them feel like, oh, I've got to keep up. I got to get on this treadmill too. And don't we feel that pull to be on a treadmill? To gain the social capital or status of those around us. We let everything be a thermometer whereby we're going up or down based on it instead of being that thermostat that sets the agenda. And I want to ask you this. So are you helped or haunted by your religious practice? Does it help you or does it haunt you? Does the incessant sense that I need to perform for God, or it's been a while since I've really prayed or read the Bible, is that something that's haunting you and making you feel bad? Or is it something that's a helpful, man, I miss God. I need that in my life. Not because it's something I ought to have, but because it's something I want. In other words, are you lightened or weighed down by the pressure to be a devoted follower of Christ? Are you carrying it, or is it carrying you? See, Jesus was wise in how he talked about this, because he said, what they're talking about is good. Fidelity to God is good. But doing it for the demonstration of others twists and corrupts what God is intending in our vertical relationship with him. In a world that values strength and accomplishment, the appearance of virtue in this world that emphasizes success and vainglory kind of shows that there's a track that we're all running on. We're all running for something. I think of the college students I've spoken with where they feel like everybody in my program seems to be getting it, and I'm falling behind. Or people in a career path who think, well, everybody seems to know what they're doing and have figured out how to climb the ladder, and my supervisor just doesn't seem to see me that way. Or the parent who's looking around and going, man, all these parents seem to have it together, and every day is just a madhouse at my house of just going from one thing to the next with no rest. Or, sometimes the most insidious, I came to church and everybody looked so great. Everybody just seems like their life is going well. What am I missing? I'm here with all this anxiety and fear and trepidation, with sorrow and sadness that I have nowhere to go with. But everybody seems fine. Church can sometimes be the loneliest place for people. I mean, not here, not at Advent, just in general. Anne Lamott says that the pressure to compare, don't give in to the pressure to compare your insides to others' outsides. I think that's actually a really helpful reminder. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Don't make the outside the thing. It's what's going on inside. And usually the work of God's kingdom is happening in the dark. It's happening where we least see it. It was happening between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. God is birthing something in your midst that you're not even often aware of. And the work he's doing in other people's lives, often you don't get access to. But he's doing work, just like he's doing in your life, even now. See, the problem with this inner ring mentality that we're just drawn to, like moth to a flame, is that we're ever insecure about fearing that we're not on the inside of something. We're not inside enough. We're longing to move more and more into some, where can I be inside? Where can I belong? Where can I matter? What can I hitch my wagon to so that, like, I'll be okay? And I want to ask at Advent for us, is following Christ about status or is it about service? Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that those on the outer fringe are brought near, but not by their clamoring to get anchored in to the inside, but because the innermost figure, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he is cast outside the circle, out of the ring of belonging, so that you and I might be drawn in and belong. Not by virtue of our own merit or achievement, but by the willing sacrifice of our crucified and risen Lord. So clamoring to be in the middle with Christ, we've actually been brought near by him without, apart from our efforts. This ultimate insider who was cast out draws us in. I hope that the good news of God's grace can make us think that the stuff that we think is so important about ourselves actually isn't as important as we deem it. I came across this poem by a poet named Billy Collins this week called The Lanyard. And he's reflecting in this poem about how as a child he went to some camp and a counselor helped him to kind of weave together this like lanyard to bring to his mother. And he had this humorous reflection in it about how she gave him life, fed him, educated him, you know, nursed him when he was sick, did all these great things. And each refrain he kept saying, and I gave her a lanyard, and I gave her a lanyard. You know, like this was what I gave her back. And he says this, his last refrain of his poem, you can never repay your mother, but the rueful admission that when she took the two-tone lanyard from my hand, I was as sure as a boy could be that this useless, worthless thing I wove out of boredom would be enough to make us even. And I think about that when I think about the grace of God and what he has done for us. Anything we give back to him is like it's cheaper than a little crafted lanyard made at camp that really isn't valuable at all. All my efforts to demonstrate worthiness or to show gratitude, it's kind of like refrigerator art. It's loved by my Heavenly Father because it's mine, but not because the intrinsic value of it, because it will be in a museum one day. Grace is such that we can't repay God, only to respond with humility and wonder and awe that he has included us. See, my gospel is often too small, and my heart betrays me. And yet God's kingdom breaks in again and again through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, reminding me and you today that we are free because he loves us, because he's given it all. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.